Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for bringing us all together. Thank you for your great love that you have poured out upon us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the wonder of what you did for us. Open our hearts today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We have all seen it, we've all lived it. Children want to be like their parents. And you'll see them copy speech and mannerisms. Maybe sometimes things you didn't really want them to copy. That is a little bit loud, isn't it? But yeah, sometimes they're copying stuff you wish they had. But I can remember growing up how much I wanted to be like my dad. I can remember, I don't remember all the details, I don't suppose. I don't think I was trying to run away. I think I just, you know, daddy went to work, so I was going to go to work. So I took out on my little tricycle right down the major highway leading down to the complex there. Or at least it seemed like a major highway to me at that age. No understanding or sense of danger. I was just going to go to work. Daddy went to work, so I was going to go to work. I still remember that. And I can remember also, he used to, you know, he's been a preacher all my life. And sometimes we'd have home Bible studies, and he would be up there. He'd be illustrating things, kind of like he did here, you know, drawing stuff on board. So I have a memory of cornering one of the, we always had somebody stare. Often we had somebody, I don't know if they were staying with us. At that time, they probably weren't staying with us. But I remember cornering one of his friends, and I had little blackboards on my little toy box, and I was going to try to copy what Dad was illustrating and make sure I could explain it to him. I wanted to preach. I wanted to preach behind a pulpit. I wanted to get in church as just a little kid. And I wanted to, and I would make tapes. I would make tapes like the preachers that Dad would always listen to on his tape player there. I got a little bit confused with the messages, as I recall. But it's funny, you know, Dad was always doing something different. His primary thing was always seemed to be ministry related. I mean, that's where his life was. That's where his identity is to this day, is in what he does for the Lord. And he did a lot of other things to support his family. But I don't ever recall wanting to be a night auditor or a bus driver or a police officer or an insurance salesman or a vacuum cleaner salesman. Now, I didn't think about any of those things. I wanted to be a preacher like my dad.
You're doing a good job.
Well, I appreciate that. But unfortunately, this often happens even when the example is not a good one. Because we learn from what we see. And we learn from what we experience. And it goes the other way too, doesn't it? Parents, you want your kids to be like you. Or maybe like you wish you were. And so you attempt to teach the same value systems, the things that you consider important. And you attempt to provide the means for them to succeed. It's a natural thing, then. It happens through inheritance. You know, we tend to look alike. And to some degree, even the personality transfers. You know, that's a big debate. How much is nature? How much is nurture? But to some degree, we pick up those personality traits even. But the expectation is that there will be similarities. Why? Because they're your kids. Creative expression is often very personal like that. We put some of ourselves, creative types tend to put, you know, your personality goes into that, your emotions goes into that. When you're creating content that's artistic or musical, or for me it's always been writing. Not that I've ever written anything worth reading, but it's always been for me an expression of my deepest feelings and something that I want to share with people, and I want them to know me through that writing. And this is why that we will defend them with passion, and why we can get so hurt when they're rejected. Because we're in it. We're in there. We're in that creation. Now, I've got a point to all this. The point is that our Creator God has done the same thing. But His masterpiece is you. He put something of Himself into you. And His love for you is unmatched by any other. And your highest delight, my highest delight, will be found as we conform to His image. As we begin to think like Him, as we begin to act like Him, and as we begin to love like Him. I only put one scripture on the board, and I did not bring my remote up here. But it's from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And it simply says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. We are created in God's image. He created us both, He created both sexes, male and female, in His image. And He said in 131, He said that God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. We started out good, but something happened, and we all know the story. We've all been raised in church. Genesis chapter 3, things go wrong. The serpent comes, he tempts Eve. And what does he tempt her with? Well, that's a whole other sermon in itself. We can talk about sin and how that works. But what I'm going to focus on today is where he says, you will be like God. And so she succumbs to that temptation, and Adam, who's right there with her. And the results are immediately evident. There's the shame when they realize that they're naked. They were naked before, but they didn't have any shame. And then right away, when God shows up, they start blaming Him. They start the blame game. Well, it was that woman, and you gave it to me. She's the one who gave it to me. And Adam and Eve says, oh, it was that snake over there. He's the one who tempted me. It's his fault. But then we come to redemption. See, God knew this was going to happen along. This wasn't, He didn't look down and see what was happening there and go, oh, man. He knew this was going to happen. He was not surprised. And so we have there in 315 the first messianic prophecy. where he says, this is what I'm going to do about it. It's the first foretelling of Jesus and what he's going to do. But he says we were always known. He knew you from the beginning of time. I don't have anything else on the screen, so we don't have to worry about changing it. But he knew you from the beginning of time. He knew what you would choose. And he created you for his purposes. He says in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He knew your heart before you had a heart. And he planned from the beginning for your salvation. It doesn't mean we don't still have to choose. It simply means that he already knew who would. And we get so tripped up over that. There's no need to get tripped up over that. He's an all-knowing, almighty, all-powerful God. Of course he's going to know from the outset of creation what's going to happen. And if you are a believer in Jesus today, if you have made him Lord of your life, you can know that you are one of his chosen. And you are being conformed to his image. Because you are restored. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Your old life is supposed to be gone. Sin no longer is natural to you. Not that you're not going to be tempted. Not that you're going to slip up. It's not going to slip up sometimes. But you have the power, because of the Holy Spirit in you, and because he promised that you would, you have the power to resist those temptations. Sinner is not your identity. I hate when people say that. Yes, we will struggle with sin, but we are not, when we have been saved, we have been made new creations in Christ Jesus. Do not call yourself a sinner. You're setting yourself up for failure. You're not a sinner anymore. Do you sin? Yeah. But you're not a sinner. You've been saved. You've been recreated. You are a child of God. But it is a process. It says that we are being transformed into his image. 3:18. And it happens as we renew our minds, as Romans 12:2 says. But it means that we are actively involved in the process. We actively reject the way the world thinks. We actively reject the way the world acts. And we choose instead to know God's will. To be created in his image has meaning. It means something. It means, first of all, that he loves us. He loves us the same way that a father loves his children. 1 John 3:1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. He loves us, and this is a little weird for men, I realize, but he loves us as a man loves his wife. How do we know that? Because you know the scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, is talking about husbands and wives, but this is the way he says it. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's how much Jesus loves us. If you go back to the story of Adam and Eve, we remember from Genesis chapter 2 that Adam was put into a deep sleep, and that God took part of Adam, took his rib, and created Eve. Well, it's a very loose analogy, but kind of in the same way, we, as the bride of Christ, have been made from part of him. He put his Holy Spirit in us. He lives within us, and that is what sets us apart. And this is how his image in us is restored. Now, it sounds a little weird when we talk about being like God. We're created in God's image. The implication is that we're like God. But wait a minute, isn't that how the devil got in trouble? So what are we really saying? Well, we're not saying that we are God. Psalm 103, verse 15 and 16 puts it this way. He says, "As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer." To be and to be like are not the same thing, two different things. I'm a lot like my dad, but I'm not my dad. We share a lot of characteristics, but he's always going to be my father, and I'm always going to be his son. But false religions do the same thing as Satan did. They try to make us God. Whether it is scientism, which is, and I might not be using the right word there, but whether it is the naturalists who have made naturalism itself into a religion, which puts man at the top as the ultimate decider of what is and what isn't, or whether it's the Mormons who teach that if you're good enough, you can eventually become a god yourself, or whether it's others who the Eastern religions and some of the things that the Israelites were involved in essentially set things up so that the way that you worship God is by doing what your flesh wants to do. So it comes back to the same thing. It puts us in the place of God. And unfortunately, sadly, many people who take the name Christian have done the same thing. And rather than finding out who God really is, we set out to make God in our own image instead of being made in his image. And it doesn't work that way. We're like him in many ways. We're like him in that we are creative beings, as he is a creative being. We're like him in that we like to be productive. We're made to produce. We're made to work. We're made to cause productivity and good things to happen. We're made like him in that we have the capacity and the desire to love and to be loved. And Jesus is our example. It says that in Colossians 1:15 that he is the image of the invisible God, the image of the Father. And he says It says in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, that the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Jesus is our example. He was made like us, and he suffered like us, and he was tempted like us for our sakes. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. He prayed, and he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Just like us. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. He's our example. He showed us what to do. He showed us the pattern to follow. Why is it important? Because when we get a hold of that, when we come to understand how valuable we are, when we come to understand that we're created in His image, then our lives change. When we grasp onto the idea that we are truly new creations, we don't have to be the same way anymore, then things change. We've got to actively choose to discard the old life and to embrace the new. Ephesians 4, 21 through 24. And I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to summarize it. It says we've been taught. Of course, these are written to a particular group of people, but I can say that to everybody in here. We've been taught. And so, having that knowledge, put aside the old self. Put away your former life. It says that that's still being corrupted. And we see that around us. Things are not getting better, are they? They're getting worse. Because when you pursue sin, it builds on itself. And things get worse, not better. So just put that aside. Don't do that anymore. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, it says, which is in the likeness, which, I'm going to read part of this. It says, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Our hope and our desire is to be like Him. That's what should drive us to action. Back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says that everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. As we are made in His image, it means that we do what He does. Now, obviously, we don't go around creating planets, but the point, what we're saying is that we do the same kinds of things that He did. Like John said, we walk as He walked. And He told us as much. He told us we would do the same kind of things that He did when He was here. He said in the Gospel of John, verse 14-12, He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." What in the world does that mean? How can we be great? Raising the dead is about as great as it gets, right? How could Jesus say we could do greater works than Him? Well, I don't think it's a question of quality. I think it's a question of quantity. So you're going to go out and you're going to do what I did, and many, many more people are going to come to Me because you're out there doing what I did. And I want to point out something about this too. He didn't say this. He was talking to his disciples, obviously, but he didn't say you. He didn't address this specifically to those who were with him. He said, he who believes. You believe in Jesus today. If he's your Lord, you have that same power. It's not just the disciples. It's us. We are created in his image. It's both in a physical sense and in a spiritual sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the resurrection, how the physical gets resurrected and glorified, and how we will bear the image of the heavenly, verse 49. But that image, we're the ones who corrupt it. Adam's fall, and then Romans, of course, is the verse we all know. We use it when we witness. There's none righteous, not even one. But he made a way. He made a way for us to come back. All we need to do is make him Lord. And I know we know this, sitting in this room today, but share it. Share it. Bring more people in. Our completeness comes in doing his work. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, another passage that we know well, says we're saved what? We're not saved by works. Not saying that. We're saved by grace. It's not anything that we could do. But it also says that we are created for good works. That's why we're here. And the greatest commandment, Jesus said when someone asked him, is that we love the Lord our God, I'm summarizing here, with everything that we are, and love our neighbors as ourselves. So do what you can. You are God's unique and beloved creation. You were made to be like him. And he has a purpose for your life. I've said it before, I'll keep saying it. If you're taking breath today, he's got a purpose for you.
Amen.
And until you find it, you're always going to be missing something. So start today, if you haven't already, start today by doing what's in front of you. And as you do what's in front of you, God will show you what to do next. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for the honor, for the privilege, for the amazing fact that you loved us enough, that you are still actively working in our lives, that you made a way for us to be with you, and that you are ready and waiting to take us with you. Oh yes, you'll take us with you when you come back. But you'll take us with you right now as we go on the journey that you have prepared for us. As we walk the paths that you have laid out ahead of us, that more people may follow and come into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.